while we turn to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15 is the story about when Jesus fed a large multitude of people on a hillside that followed him. And it's interesting in this story, there's a lot more going on in this story. There's a lot more significant things going on in this story than the fact that probably 15 or 20,000 people were fed by just a few loaves and fishes. We know there were 5,000 men, the Bible tells us, that were there, and more than likely many of those men had their families, and it could be that upwards of 15 or 20,000 people were miraculously fed by Jesus. And interestingly, the evangelist John tells us that something else was really going on here. Let's see if we can look at that this morning. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing on the sick. So Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?" And he asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to even have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and so they sat down. And the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, I praise you that you are the kind of God that can feed 20,000 people effortlessly out of practically nothing. And we trust you, Father, to do that. Even as we gather this morning and we come hungry for the Word and thirsting for spiritual truth to give us strength in our Christian lives, we trust right now that you would take your Word and that you would feed us with truth and give us nourishment to walk in this world in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever watch a home movie that was real jittery? I mean, I don't really handle these very well, but if we're watching home movies or something even on television that's kind of home film, they get this kind of jerky thing because the guy has the camera and he's real excited, you know, and he's really going around and he's moving. And as soon as that happens, I start going, "Oh man, I can't do this." Because the jittery videos just kind of really get to me. And I read an article this week that surprisingly indicates that actually the brain is very good at sorting this out. The very video that you would record or watch that someone might do a home movie and you watch it and you go, "Man, I wish that guy would stand still." That's what your head does all of your life, right? I mean, even right now, I'm moving around, my head's moving, I'm looking at people, I'm happening. And somehow my brain is able to stabilize all those images so it doesn't look like this, right? And there's a place in California. It's called the Salk Institute for Biological Studies. It's in La Jolla. That's spelled J-O-L-L-A. Some of you know that. It looks like La Jolla, but they don't say the J. It's an H. And Joan Salk, M.D., was the guy who started that in 1965 because he's the guy that came up with the vaccine for polio. And so L.A. gave him some land, and he has this institute now. And they've been studying how it is that the brain sorts out all these jerky movements. And one interesting thing caught my attention as I was reading their research. They said that the human brain has an uncanny ability to be able to fill in the gaps for what's missing. For example, if you see the head of a deer sticking around the corner of a building, your brain says, "Oh, That's a head. The rest of it looks like this. There's a tail and some legs, and what's really there is a deer. Now, interestingly, you take that for granted. You don't even think about that, but your brain is so good at filling in the gaps and the details that you're just able to do that. Now, they cannot get computers to do this. Did you know that? They have been working with the intelligence of computers to get a computer to fill in the gaps of what's missing, and they just can't seem to do it. They have to prompt it because the brain is very good at that. Matter of fact, I developed a little test for you this morning. I'm going to actually use the clicker right now, Chris, if you don't mind. But I developed a test. I set up the Emmanuel Baptist Church experiment station in my office, right? And what that is two pieces of whiteboard. And what you can't tell is there's actually a 6-inch gap between them, because I'm going to see if your brains are as smart as the research says they are, because I think they are. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a fraction of an object to see if your brain can fill in the missing pieces and determine what the object actually is. Are you ready for test number one? Okay, what is that? Anybody know? A bottle of water. Now, in case you couldn't get it, I heard somebody say it, I had a little bigger version. There's the bigger one. See, now you're like, oh, yeah, that's a bottle of water. So that's what we're doing here. Okay, you ready for the next one? What is that? A fork. There's like a teeny little bit of it. And my first picture was like a half an inch of it. It was way too obvious. So your brain is filling in the gaps. What is that? Man, you guys are geniuses. What is that? That's a little harder. Flashlight. You're right, it is. What is that? A what? A quarter. Okay, I got a really hard one coming up. I got a really hard one. Okay, you ready? What is that? Whoa. Okay, here's the hardest one. Oops, that's not hard. Pen. And last one. Really hard, because it's blurry. Sorry. I think I got you. A sunset, a nickel, John Deere tractor. No, but that's a great idea. That's blurry, and I think if it wasn't, you might have got it. That is a fender washer. Yes. Yes, it's a fender washer. That's not fair. The reality is, you know that you can fill in the gaps. And here's the deal. We're going to go right straight for the point on this. Are you ready? I want us to learn to do that in our spiritual lives. You with me? In this story, the big picture, the overarching picture, is the fact that Jesus fed thousands and thousands of people. But what's going on behind the scenes, the small detail that the brain has to fill in, is that Jesus was testing them. And John says that. Now, not all the other writers of the Gospels say that. Matter of fact, this is the only miracle that Jesus did contained in every single one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, apart from His resurrection from the dead, which is in all of them. This is the only one. And the evangelists who wrote the Gospels tell us lots of interesting things. We know that Jesus is alone initially with His disciples. We know they cross over the Sea of Galilee. We know that the Passover is near, which means the city has swelled with probably tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people who made the pilgrimage in for the Passover. We know that a huge crowd follows Him around the sea and finds Him and comes to Him. We know that from the other Gospels that Jesus taught them while they were there. Now, John doesn't tell us that, but we fill in the gaps from the other stories. We know that Jesus taught them, and then we know that they were beginning to question what they should do with them because it was getting late. All of the Gospels mention 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All of the Gospels mention there were 5,000 men. By the way, there are other stories where Jesus fed large groups of people. There's a feeding of the 4,000. There's the feeding of the 5,000. These are separate stories. 3 out of 4 of the Gospels mention the grass that the people sat down on, which kind of validates the fact it was the Passover season, because maybe you're not aware of that, but after Passover, it's not very many weeks or months later that the summer sun basically burns the grass totally up, and it's just brown, dark, burn-up, dead grass. And so this probably was the spring of the year with the Passover. 3 out of 4 of the Gospels mention the day was spent and they were wearing away. 3 of the 4 of the Gospels mention that Jesus said to the disciples, "You feed them." And that's where the test begins to happen. 2 out of 4 of the Gospels mention that 200 denarii wouldn't feed them. That's 2
100 days' wages. That is two-thirds of your year's salary. So they said it just wouldn't be enough to feed them. And Jesus, the Bible says, knew what he would do, and John tells us this was a test. And I thought, how often in your life, how often in my life, is here's the big picture of what's going on. All we can see is there's 5,000 people to feed, and God stands back with his angels as they wait while the Holy Spirit guides us in to what's the real deal, what the real test is. Because what's really happening is not 5,000 people are being fed, although that is happening. What's happening is the disciples are being tested so that they learn to trust God with limited resources, among other lessons. I want to suggest to you this morning that God has resources for us that are at our disposal, that are untapped, because we are oftentimes too busy wondering or thinking that it cannot be done. Isn't that true? Read your Bible. It happens all the time. God backs people into a corner, puts people in impossible situations. Even in the Old Testament, there were times when he said, you know what, there's just too many people here. They'll think it was them, and it can't be them. It's got to be me, because the world, the universe is about God. It's about my glory. You know what, I'm going to send 20,000 of those soldiers home, and 300 people are going to go, because they're going to know it was me who did this. God seems to be real concerned that we keep ever fresh in our minds that God is the one who does these things. Jesus arranged this event for his disciples, first as a test and second as a teaching. So what can we learn? First, the Lord created this opportunity. The miracles that Jesus did were the very thing that brought everybody to the place where they were going off into the mountain to be alone, and the crowd followed them around the sea. And this was created by the fact that Jesus did things that caused interest and opportunity. Jesus took advantage of the opportunity and used it as a time for teaching for the multitudes at large and for testing those disciples that were his own. I thought to myself as I read this story, I thought, you know what? You start healing people. You start seeing lives changed by the gospel. And by the way, we need to see more of that. We need to see that happening. There are lives in this room right now of people that if you shared your testimony is, the gospel changed my life. Here's where I am going, and if it wasn't for the gospel, I'd probably be dead. Maybe the gospel saved you from a life of being an alcoholic who died in a car crash, or the gospel changed or saved you from being in a situation where you were becoming a drug addict and God spared you from that. Or maybe a life of immorality which would lead to your ultimate demise and God turned you from that. You start healing people and people come to see what's going on. You know, I think even of our own church, since I've been here, I've heard of so many creative ideas, and I've heard of things like Jim Benson likes to talk about a life skills university, and I think, oh, that sounds so cool to teach people and have a place where Christians, non-Christians, church members, non-church members can come for short teaching segments about life skills, and maybe it's finances or relationships or investing, and we teach that from a biblical perspective, and people would come and they would get help and healing, and there's an idea that would create an opportunity for us to reach people. ESL is a wonderful opportunity for us. And just recently, our ESL ministry has moved from daytime classes only to daytime and nighttime. Why? Because they want to come to church twice and do that? No, because they want to reach more people. And they're creating an opportunity to reach more people. Come back tonight, you're going to hear a testimony about someone that came to Christ as a result of an ESL ministry objective that happened many, many years ago. And someone just came to Christ just this last several weeks. We think of popular movies that have good themes that aren't offensive that we can watch without feeling guilty. And we have movie opportunities where we say, you know what? I think we could invite friends and neighbors to this and have an opportunity to share with them. We think of catastrophic opportunities like, you know, that we're going down to the Gulf area with a mission trip because there's an opportunity there to minister to and to reach people because of what happened. We are taking advantage of the opportunity. There's some in our church that are ready right now to begin to start coming up with ways to go from door to door and to reach people by going right to their front door, knocking their door and saying, you know what? I want to just see if you have a church home and if you're looking for a place to grow in your relationship with God. That is an opportunity to take advantage of. There's probably coming in the next several weeks, possibly months, some evangelism training to help us, probably on a Wednesday night, to help those people that say, hey, I need some help here. I want to be prompted. I want to be held accountable for the fact that I want to be a good witness. The Lord created opportunity and then He took advantage of it, and we should as well. Interestingly, though, number two is the opportunity was a test. So are ours. If we're in the business and we're busy creating opportunities to reach people, what will happen is that we'll reach people, and with that will come tests and complications. I mean, the building's going to get messy, and things are going to go wrong, and things are going to happen with people that surprise us. And just about 3 or 4 months ago, I want to say there was a young lady that was wandering through the hallways of our church, and she was just stoned on drugs. Let's just say it, all right? And it was kind of a scary circumstance. I don't know. Josh, were you in the office that day? Yeah, no. And Teresa was there, and we ended up calling 911, and the fire truck came in, the ambulance came in, the police car came in, and this young lady, God bless her, ended up being strapped to a stretcher and put in an ambulance and taken to the hospital. And she came back last week, and she said, "I just want you to know, Pastor, that I've been clean for 3 months. Thank you for doing that." And I just went, whoa! You think this is the kind of person that would be angry and like, "Oh, that self-righteous, judgmental church went and called 911 on me," and she's coming back this week, and there's going to be some others in the office, and she wants to meet and talk some more about her journey. And I'm like, hallelujah, that's an opportunity that we want to take advantage of, but that's a test because this is challenging. I don't know if we're ready to help someone that's trying to recover from months and possibly years of drug abuse, but we'll be in that situation. And we know that the gospel has the power to free some. We know that's true. We know it with our heads. Can we see it in front of us? I pray so. Pray for that young lady this week as she comes in. And she's going to have the gospel presented to her in a way. And she probably doesn't know that yet because she's not sure why she's coming, but God's drawing her here. And she's going to hear the way to have ultimate freedom and healing in her life is to have the gospel change her forever. And I pray that that happens possibly this Tuesday at 11 o'clock. That's the opportunity, but it has a test with it, because that could be challenging. And she might stumble, or she might fall like some of you might. And we have tests as the opportunities come. And you must see your challenges in your life, the difficulties that you have, you must see them as opportunities. And those opportunities that God brings into your life have a test that comes with them. How often does something good come out of something that's very difficult? You know that happens. If we start reaching people and create opportunities to reach them, it's going to get messy. So, that's all right. Thirdly, the test created skeptics. Lots of people were coming, and Jesus probably with somewhat of a, I don't want to say a smirk, but kind of a smile on his face. Jesus like, a lot of people here have been following the miracles and the healing and seeing the power of God at work. Love for people to say, "Man, I go to Emmanuel Baptist Church and I just see the power of God at work everywhere." Would you love to hear that? People come and they say that, and that's what was happening, and Jesus has all these people coming and the power of God is obvious, and Jesus goes to His disciples, the workers there that were with Him, and He goes, "So, let's feed them." And they go, "What? You're crazy! We can't feed the city people! We can work for 6 months, we've never come, it's impossible!" And then Andrew, God bless him, he goes, "Well, we got five loaves and a couple of fish here. Would that help?" You know, and the guy who had just said it's impossible is like, "You idiot! What's wrong with you? That's impossible. Five fish, give me a break. I'd eat that myself and I wouldn't be full." The test created skeptics. Somebody said, "There's no way." Have you ever heard that? "Yeah, we could do that, or we should do that, but there's just no way." I've heard this even. We could never afford that. That's impossible. That's not God talking. I don't know who that's talking. That's not God talking. If it's the right ministry at the right time that the people of God are being called to do it, the money will not be a problem. You can just mark it down. Am I right? Some people say you don't have the money, you don't have the time, we don't have the talent, we don't have the unity, we don't have the place, we don't have the freedom. And if you've ever heard that, if you ever heard someone say, "Well, you know, you don't have the right to do that." Boy, if it's the will of God in your life and it reaches people and it's on your heart, boy, I don't know that having the right is a problem. The test created skeptics, and someone will always say it's impossible, but God says, you know what, this is a test, and I expect some skeptics to be in the wings, but I tell you what, if it's the will of God for the body of Christ to embark on that endeavor, then God will provide the way. And He's looking for us in the test to say, you know what, our resources do look kind of limited, I admit that, but I believe that God wants us to do it, so I'm going to take the resources that I have, I'm going to put them on the table, I'm going to see what God does with that. Boy, I can't wait to see that happen all over, not just our church, but the people of God, even in the city of Rochester. The fourth thing that happened is the skeptics revealed their resources. I imagine that as the one brought the five loaves and the two fish, that he probably had his own little bit of skepticism as he was nervous about, well, it's not very much, but here's what we got. The skeptics revealed their resources. You know what this tells us? We should stop looking at what we don't have and start looking at what we do have. Right? Isn't that just really easy? Stop looking at what we don't have this and we don't. What do we have? You know what? We have a building and we have lots of rooms and we have people with talents and gifts that could teach some life skills maybe, or we have people that can teach English as a second language, and we have people that can do this or do that or help in this way. Look at all the resources that we do have. And you know, we don't have $1 million in our budget, but we got this much. What can we do with that? Let's stop looking at what we don't have and start looking at what we do. Maybe God brings us to the end of ourselves so He can show us, when we offer up our limited resources, how much He can do with that which looks so limited. Maybe the reason that we're not seeing God move in a mightier way is that we're not even laying the two bread or the two fish and the five loaves on the table. Maybe we're saying, you know what, that's just not enough. That couldn't help the kingdom at all. I'll just use it for myself. And God's saying, just give me what you got. Look what I will do. And lastly, they saw their minimal resources magnified by God. They saw their resources magnified by God. You know, the call that I have here for myself and for you, for the people of God, is just to lay our resources on the table and see what God will do. What do I mean by that? I mean, our money, of course. I mean, that's most of you, many of you, are tithing regularly, and that's a personal commitment you have. If you're a member of this church and you're not tithing, you're sinning. You ought to be tithing. That's just a biblical principle of being a faithful steward of God. The Bible says that 100% of the money is God's, and He wants 10% of it back without question. That's just a gimme. And you ought to be doing that. But you have way more resources than that. You have some time. You could put in the table and you could say, you know, I want to take this many hours or an hour or this much time this week, and I want to see how God could use that. And maybe you could say in your life the prayers, you know what, God, I admit that I could probably shave a few hours off things that aren't that important in my week, or maybe an hour, and I want to give that time to You. And if You bring an opportunity where I could use that time for Your service, it's on the table. It's not much. It's an hour. It's two. It's on the table. Maybe for some of you are saying, you know what, I could probably shave 8 days out of my year to go on a mission trip. And it's not much. I don't have a lot of skills. I can't swing a hammer very good. I probably miss a nail 9 times out of 10. But you know what, God, it's a resource I have. And if You want those 8 days of my life, they're Yours. You can have them. And you might think it's just not worth much. I shouldn't go because I can't do much. You might be surprised what God can do with your meager resources. And I speak for everybody who went to Taiwan. I think, and I could say, that you were all amazed what God could do with your limited ability for Him in the gospel. And you came home and you went, I cannot believe how God used our limited ability and our feeble attempts to reach people. And it just happened, and I was blown away by it. And I know I'm right when I say that because I've talked to all of you. It's what happens. You lay your five loaves, you lay your two fish on the table, and you say, I don't think it's going to reach very many people, but it's what I got, and God, You can have it. What do You want to do with it? And then you do what God tells you. Some of you right now are probably even being prompted in your hearts, and you're thinking, you know, this is something that I've kind of always wanted to do in the kingdom or talk about or a ministry, and I was afraid maybe somebody would laugh at me or think it's silly or couldn't be done, but you know, God's prompting me that I ought to be doing that. I ought to put my bread on the table. Remember that resources are not a problem for God. They are just a problem for us in our perception. Resources are not a problem for God. A group of people faithful to a task that God called them to do will never lack the resources to get the job done. That is a biblical principle. And it's scary to talk about. You know it is. A group of people faithful to the task that God has called them to do will never lack the resources to get the job done. And I can almost predict that as you begin to do that job, there will be a point in time where you're going to be pretty sure it's not going to happen. You won't make it. You're going to run out of money. It's never going to happen. Because that's just how God seems to work.
puts 5,000 people in front of you and says, okay, what do you got? And you go, not enough. God goes, exactly. That's got you right where I want you. And you say, well, let's just start feeding people with what we got. And the bread just keeps going and going and going and going and going. You know what else is interesting about this story? Think of this. God didn't even need the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, did he? You know that. He fed millions of people out in the wilderness for 40 years. Every night when the dew came down, the ground was covered in manna. He fed them out of nothing for 40 years, ate manna while he wandered in the wilderness. God didn't even need the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God doesn't even need your resources. The blessing is for you to bring your minimal resources to the table and put them in a place where God can magnify them, and you get the joy of seeing your gifts used for the kingdom of God. God didn't even need the resources, but he says, what do you got? Will you let me magnify it? And you can say, sure. So the question is, what have you got? I want to reach our city for the gospel. I want to see us impacting Rochester in a noticeable way. And we will do that when we lay our resources on the table. Lastly, did I say lastly on the last one? I might have. Well, that's another last one. The second last one is that as a result of all this, God made himself known to men. That's the best one, right? Isn't that what you want? I mean, we pray for people to come to Christ and we share the gospel and we send out mailers and we have invitational things for people to come to events that we have. The reality is we want people to know God. And when this process happens, when we have opportunities that are created that bring a test and they're skeptics and we're faithful and we put our resource on the table, God makes himself known. And that's what we want. God made himself known. When we begin to create opportunities to minister and we wrestle with the challenges that come along with ministry opportunities, when we overcome our own skepticism and use the resources that we have, we will see them magnified by God and he will make himself known. That's how it works. There's no doubt in my mind. God is never unfaithful to his task. We are the ones who wrestle. And if you're thinking, you're right, I do wrestle with that. Well, I do too. And God says, you know what? Bring your resources to the table. There are a couple of verses of a song I was reminded of this week as I prepared. This is verse 3 and 4 of a song that you'll recognize in a moment. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed till our body and soul He doth fully control and till our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does your heart the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Last verse of the song. And who can tell all the love He will send from above and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet that we share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. And I know and you know that sometimes our all is not very much. But God doesn't need much to do a lot. And if He can feed 15 or 20,000 people with my sack lunch, what could He do if I gave Him a week or a day a week or 5 hours a week or if I brought my whole tithe into the storehouse, said only half of it every month? What would God do if I brought Him more than just my lunch? I want to see God feed the multitudes here in Rochester with us. Do you? What sacrifice are you willing to make? What skepticism are you willing to overcome? Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for failing the test so often when you ask us for meager resources and we even hold them back. Father, forgive us for not seeing the opportunities that are all around us. Father, help us to see and create opportunities for you to make yourself known. Father, I pray that we would begin to impact our city in a way that we have not done in the past as we submit to your will and lay our all on the altar. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would give you what we have as a resource that you could use. And then, Father, I beg for you to magnify and to multiply our resources in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing song.